Brothers and sisters, the gospel reading that we just heard picks up from our reading from last week. Unfortunately, as homilists in multiple parishes, it's a little more difficult for us to pick up our homily from last week. So if you want to get the most benefit from this homily, I'd advise you to go over to my website and listen to last week's as well. The website's workingtobeathell.org, shameless plug. Last week, Jesus refused to dismiss the crowds prior to feeding them. Now, having fed them, he dismisses the crowds, and he goes up a mountain to pray. And he sends the disciples ahead of him in a boat. And this is not without significance. In Scripture, whenever we see mountains, mountains are places where one encounters God. So Christ is going up to the mountain to be with God. It's the symbol of the ascension into heaven. And boats or large vessels in Scripture are archetypes for the church. And so as Christ ascends, we've got the church being sent forth into the world. St. Matthew informs us that from the very beginning, while only a few miles offshore, the waves and the wind start to toss the boat around, foreshadowing the way in which the church, from her earliest moments in her missionary voyage, would face adversity. The church would be tossed and shaken by the tempests of temptation. The devil would use the forces of the world to attack the fledgling vessel sent forth by Christ. And nearly 2,000 years later, we find ourselves further along the journey, yet the situation remains the same. The church, the boat, is still buffeted by powerful winds. The devil continues to use worldly powers to shake and rattle the boat. Forces such as secularism, the trendy notion that the ways of the world should determine how we act, or pluralism, the notion that all systems of belief are equal, cause the boat to be tossed about. And yet, despite the fact that the ship is in trouble, she still remains the only way for the disciples to survive. For she alone can carry them to safety. She alone can carry them through the storm. Any disciple who opts to leave the safety of the boat, to leave the safety of the church, will certainly be overpowered by the diabolical forces of the storm. Yes, there is danger being in the boat. Yes, there are forces threatening the boat's very existence. Yet, despite that, the boat, the church, still remains the vessel commissioned by Jesus to precede him. And this is an important fact for us who are in the boat to remember. We remain in the boat not based on our own authority or our own initiative. We remain in the boat based on Christ's authority. And this requires a sense of humility on our part. For when we see the violence of the storm, and when we feel the waves pounding against the ship's walls and the winds buffeting the vessel, we may become fearful. We may question whether Christ really knew what he was doing when he instructed the disciples to precede him in a boat. We may be tempted to turn the boat around, ignoring his command to precede him. In short, we, like Peter, may begin to doubt. When these doubts enter into our minds, we need to humble ourselves and trust in the Lord. We need to remind ourselves that he knows better than we do. And we must trust that he cares for us and that he will not let the ship perish in the storm. If we think about it, if anyone had reason to doubt the Lord's decision to send the apostles forth in a vessel, it would have been the apostles themselves. I mean, after all, many of them were professional fishermen. So what business did a carpenter have giving them nautical directions? Yet, they didn't argue with Jesus. Instead, they trusted. Of course, their trust wasn't perfect. As we hear in the reading today, during the fourth watch, Jesus appeared to them. And this is where the drama of the story comes to place. But before we examine that drama, I think there's an important detail here. This all happens during the fourth watch. The night was divided into 4 3-hour watches. The fourth watch was the one that preceded dawn. St. Hilary, one of the church doctors, parallels these four watches of the night to the four eras of salvation history: the time of the law, the time of the prophets, the time of the Messiah, and the time between the ascension of the Messiah and his return. In other words, the time of the church. And as we saw from the very beginning, with Jesus up on the mountain, having ascended, and the vessel going forth, all of this is about the time of the church. It's about the era of salvation history in which we live. During the fourth watch, Jesus approached the boat, walking on the stormy waters. This was his way of indicating that he has power over the forces that threaten to engulf the vessel. Yet upon seeing the Lord, the apostles were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. In other words, far from trusting in the Lord, they were fearful. They were afraid that something more powerful than Christ was coming straight at them. Jesus, of course, alleviated their fears, saying, "Take courage, it is I." In doing so, he's making the claim to them, allowing them to know that he's the one who has the ultimate power. Though these forces that are causing the boat to rock and shake seem powerful, Jesus is able to tread on them with ease. Peter famously tests this theory by asking the Lord to bid him to come. And Jesus obliges, saying, "Come." So Peter then leaves the boat and walks towards Jesus. But as he does this, he realizes the strengths of the winds. And frightened, Peter begins to sink. And here we have some other important details. You see, Peter was safe when he was in the boat. And he was safe when he was with Jesus. But when he entered into that space between the two, when he left the boat but wasn't quite with Jesus, all of a sudden, the storm began to frighten him and ultimately overtake him. Yet, what happened next was a great example of Peter's humility. For as he began to sink, he realized that he didn't have the power to save himself. He didn't have the power to overcome the storm. And so he says, "Lord, save me." Friends, this is an important lesson for us to learn. We ourselves cannot be the source of our salvation. We don't have the power to save ourselves. We need Jesus, and we need the church. Jesus, of course, not wishing for his disciple to perish, reached out into the water and saved Peter and rebuked him for doubting. Again, we have to trust that Jesus is more powerful than the storm and that he will bring us to our destination safely. When we don't trust, we perish amid the storm. Finally, notice that upon saving Peter, both Peter and Jesus enter into the boat. Jesus' presence in the boat foreshadows his presence in the church. And we who live in the fourth watch of salvation history know that Jesus is present in the boat. He's present in his church, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the sacrament of the Eucharist. Jesus entered the boat not because he needed the safety of the boat. After all, he'd just shown us that he could walk on these waters, these stormy waters. Yet he enters the boat because the people on the boat need the assurance of his presence. So too, he is present in the church through the sacraments, not for his own sake, not for his own good, but for ours. And when we focus on the presence of Jesus in the boat, suddenly the winds die down. They don't disappear, but they die down, becoming almost insignificant because they pale in comparison to the presence of Christ. Thus, we recognize that the true power belongs not to the winds and the waves of the storm, but to Jesus Christ, who treads upon them with ease. And when we realize that Jesus is the one who has the ultimate power and that he's present in the boat, our reaction becomes that of the disciples, because we recognize him for who he truly is. So we, like the disciples, come to him, giving him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Brothers and sisters, peace to you and to all who remain in the boat with Christ.